Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship. It's nice to have you with us and just looking forward to celebrating the coming of the Lord as we're gathered together in his name. Please continue to sign up for the services each week. We appreciate you doing that just so we know who's going to be here and plan accordingly. If you need to use a bathroom during the time here, just make your way over to the atrium and that's where you'll find that. And then just to let you know, we are planning on a Christmas Eve candlelighting service. It'll be at 5:30 on Christmas Eve. We'll practice the distancing and good hygiene just like we do in our regular services. And we realize you can call the office and let us know you're coming, but I imagine a lot of people aren't going to do that. So we'll probably have you sign in just to know who's here during that candlelighting time. So it's a fun time together. At this point, let's have the candlelighting time. The candle in the center stands for Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Let's hear scripture that points to him and think on him.
The reading is from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 to 14, and Isaiah 9, 6. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." For us, a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Together. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son. He indeed is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. And we need to experience every aspect of those names. And now help us to just be set free to worship you in spirit and truth. Amen.
Let's stand together. So good to see you guys this morning. By a show of hands, how many of you guys are excited for Christmas? Only half? Dang. Well, hey, I know that Christmas for a lot of us is going to look a little bit different this year. But I want to encourage you guys and just reminding us all of why we are celebrating Christmas. It's all about Jesus. And I like one of the prayers from the first service. Someone had said, God is unchanging in a world that is changing. So with that being said, let's fill our voices with the sanctuary this morning with joy to the world. What I love about this song is it really focuses our attention, our minds, our hearts on Jesus. Sometimes I get so distracted by everything that's going on in my world and in my life that it's to my shame that I forget that the only reason that I'm here, the only reason that I have life again is because of Jesus. So I encourage you to take a few moments as we're singing this song to just maybe your mind hasn't always been focused on Jesus. Maybe you need to redirect your heart. Let's prepare ourselves to hear from His word this morning. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for You. Above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for You. We live for You. And holy, there is no one like. This be our anthem this morning. Let's sing this out. Declare this to the Lord.
And I will build my life upon Your love. It is a firm foundation.
Dear Lord, thank you so much. We are so grateful to have the opportunity to meet together freely, Lord. We know that even among a pandemic, God, the fact that we're able to meet with each other, that we're able to see each other virtually, that we're able to pray for each other, God, thank you so much. I pray that this message strengthens our faith, Lord. I pray that it convicts our heart, and I pray that a watching world will see us, and they will know who you are. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, worship team. One other announcement, this is for ladies. Our women's ministry team, they do such a phenomenal job through the year. And they were disappointed they couldn't do the women's Christmas tea luncheon this year. So they went and did something special anyway. They have a special gift packet for every woman here, every girl here. It's for you on your way out of the atrium. You get this special blessing as you make your way out. And so thank God for our women's ministry team and the good work they're doing, but they want you, each lady here, to feel special and enjoy that little present. In place of a spotlight today, what I'd like to do is have a time of just giving thanks to God and just finish the sentence in this way. I'll start us and then let you go for a while spontaneously. Lord, thank you. And let it be something in light of the first coming of Jesus Christ and how that makes a difference. Let's go to the throne of grace. Lord, I thank you because you sent Jesus so that we could be saved from our sins. Father, we thank you for the wonders of your Son coming into this world, all the brokenness, all the sin, and what he accomplished. Now, Father, I ask that I could be your vessel, and so could Barb, and so could Andy, and you would be pleased to fill us and speak through us. Lord, may Christmas be made even more special because of these words we're about to consider. In the name of your Son, the light of the world. Amen. What about divine guidance? What about determining God's will on a situation? Sometimes it's over a little issue. And then there's times when it's a very big issue. It's not going to go away. And if you're sincerely wanting to know it, it's important that we work through it. As we look at issues, what is the divine guidance? The right decision here. How do I know God's will? How do I follow God's will here? And once you're over one, there's another that comes along. Some of them are little, some of them are big, but this is the way life is. I think there's a lot we can learn from the second part of Matthew chapter 1, where divine guidance as it related to Joseph. And as we look at him wrestling through all of this, I think it can help us too as we would like divine guidance. We want to know that we're following God's will and understanding it. How can we follow God's will? Well, we'll look at each of the parts of this story and we'll reach a conclusion. Well, this is a way that we can follow God's will. Let's begin with the first part in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says there, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Mary, at this point, was most likely 12 or 13 years old, because that's when a girl would commonly be betrothed. Joseph could have been older, because for a man, you need to have a livelihood, a way of sustaining yourself and your family, so maybe he's an older teenager. Nevertheless, they're both teenagers. Being betrothed is far beyond our engagement. When you were betrothed in those days, you were considered married already. And the only way you could break that relationship was through death or divorce. Now, you hadn't consummated the marriage physically, sexually yet, but you were considered married already. The betrothal period lasted about a one-year time period where the woman would stay in her father's house. And then after that time period, the groom, the husband, would come, take her from her father's house to his house. And then there would be this elaborate marriage celebration, including the consummation of the marriage at that point, but this incredible marriage celebration and so much joy that would go with it that would take place at that point. Now, to put the Gospels together, what's recorded in Luke took place before this event that's recorded here. In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel has appeared to Mary and informed her that you are the one that's going to bear this one, Jesus, the Son of God, the one who's coming to fulfill all these promises. And Mary's response in Luke chapter 1, verse 38 is, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." Surrender to the will of God. I believe at that point, or shortly after that point, is when the conception took place. And this miracle of miracles, Matthew's telling us right here, it's by the Holy Spirit that this miracle took place. But Joseph didn't know that. Nazareth didn't know that. And yet it's this miracle taking place by the work of the Holy Spirit. At that point, according to Luke's gospel, Mary has been informed by Gabriel that her relative Elizabeth, in older age, is pregnant. So she leaves Nazareth and goes about 85 miles to the south, to the hill country of Judea, and spends about 3 months with her relative Elizabeth. So by the time she makes her way back to Nazareth, guess what's showing? Her pregnancy. Now, it doesn't record any conversation between Joseph and Mary at this point. You wish you would eavesdrop on what kind of conversation took place when Joseph first sees Mary and she's pregnant. Or Mary just thought, why bother? Who's going to believe what's happened here? And so Joseph at this point basically has three options of a decision. The first choice would be to publicly disgrace her, to publicly divorce her. In that context, he would have gotten his dowry money back, and he could have had her stoned to death because punishment for adultery, Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24, was death by stoning. Now, that didn't happen very often in those days, but that's certainly a recourse of what he could have chosen to clear his name and bring about justice for what she has done to him. The second option would be still to divorce her, only this would be privately, as Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 calls for. You give her a certificate of divorce. So this would have happened before two witnesses. It would have been privately, give her before two witnesses, certificate of divorce, end the relationship, and then go off brokenhearted for the way she has treated you. The third option would be to take her as your wife, end the betrothal period, in which case you would be admitting all of the guilt for what is taking place and bearing all of the disgrace and social shame that goes with it. Those are the three options that Joseph has. Verse 19 then says, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. So we see what's going on inside of Joseph. He doesn't want to disgrace her. And the word for planned here was a word that implied you deliberated and then you made up your mind. So you wrestled through the different options in terms of the divine plan. Which way do you go? You deliberate about it and then you make up your mind in terms of the direction you're going to go. And we see of the character of Joseph here that he is a righteous man. And that means he's committed to living by God's standards. And yet it also adds with that, with his righteousness, there is this element of mercy. He is a righteous man, but part of his righteousness is committed to acting mercifully in the way he treats people. I think we've got to see both combinations together in terms of someone that really lives out the plan of God. There are some people who want just justice with no mercy. You want to get back at that person who wronged you so bad. You want them to get what you deserve. You want to bring about revenge. And it's like a commitment to justice, but without mercy. And Joseph brings them together where there's the commitment to living by God's standards. Heartbroken about the way Mary has betrayed him. And yet committed to mercy as part of his righteous living as well. In fact, I think the person who is bent on vengeance or bent on getting back at that person so they get what they deserve, I think that person is going to have cloudy thinking in terms of grasping divine guidance and understanding God's will. So we pick up from this first part of the story, and in terms of following God's will, is there needs to be this commitment to doing right with mercy. Like Joseph, let there be that combination. You are firmly committed to living by God's standards and doing what is right. And yet with mercy, you carry out living by God's standards. Next part of the story, verses 20 to 23, is part two. So often, God tests us by allowing us to make a decision. And then he intervenes if haven't gotten what he has decided and wants for us. This is what happens here. He has sincerely made up his mind, thinking he's following God's will and pleasing God, but he's missed it. So verse 20, when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So for the second time, in this passage, we're told it's of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, You wanted to choose option two. Privately divorce her, send her away, get your dowry back, and yet be merciful in the process, and then deal with the heartache of what she's done. And what God is saying is you've missed it. The plan, the heavenly plan, is option three, to end the betrothal and take her as your wife. And so notice that the language here, using a dream first of all, this is the first of four times in these early chapters that God will communicate with Joseph through a dream. He'll also communicate with the Magi through a dream, but three times in chapter two, you'll see God directing Joseph through a dream. And this is the first one where it takes place. Notice the reference there, Joseph, son of David. As we noted last week, the crucial element that he indeed is from the line of David. And by legally accepting Jesus and adopting him and accepting what's going on here, bring him into the line of David and fulfilling century-old prophecies. You are of the line of these great promises that God has made, and that is indeed the divine plan. And it is purely a miracle by the Holy Spirit. There's no immorality here. Verse 21 tells Joseph what Mary was already told in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Name him Jesus. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Joshua, Jesus, Yeshua was a common name in those days. But here is the one that would be the complete fulfillment of what that name means. It means the Lord saves. And here is the one who can save people. He is the Lord that can save people. He will, as we know, die on a cross for our sins, rise from the dead. So all who call upon him in faith can be saved from their sins. If you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, you could. And this of what his personal name means, the Lord saves, could be applied to your life as well, where you would be saved from your sins as well. And that's why he has come. That's his identity in coming. Now, throughout Matthew's gospel, Matthew will make a point of showing where Scripture has been fulfilled. Old Testament Scripture has been fulfilled. That's sort of what we have in what follows. But the verb has a tense that implies the angel is still speaking. It's not just Matthew pointing out prophecy fulfilled. The angel is telling Joseph in the dream, prophecy is being fulfilled here. And so we've got all that has taken place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And now he refers to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a prophecy that has been in place for 700 years. And you would look at it and say, is that literal? Is that really going to happen or not? And it says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Yeah, it literally is fulfilled. And here it is. It's been sitting there, this promise, for 700 years. Now it's literally going to be fulfilled through what's happening in Mary's womb. Miracle of miracles, caused by the Holy Spirit without the aid of man. And that indeed is this virgin shall bear this son. And then they'll call his name Emmanuel. In Isaiah, it says she will call his name. In Matthew, it says they will call his name. And I think the reason is his personal name is Jesus. But as people come to experience Jesus, they will know this is who he is. He indeed is God with us. And so Mary would say, he's God with me. Joseph would say, he's God with me. And people who would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, they would lend their testimony, he indeed is Emmanuel. He is God with me. And down through the generations, everyone who's called upon the Lord, indeed, that's your experience too. God is with me. Isn't that wonderful? You might not have others with you like you'd like them with you. You might not have other things going for you like you wish was going for you. But you've got the greatest thing imaginable. If you've got Jesus, you've got Emmanuel. You got God with you. And that is what people come to discover and experience when they turn and call upon the name of the Lord. And so notice how the angel is instrumental in redirecting Joseph. You sincerely chose to divorce her privately, but there is nothing heavenly wrong with option three. In fact, that's heaven's plan. That's God's plan, that you would take her and the betrothal period and take her as your wife. Yeah, there's going to be a lot of shame that's going to go along with it and a lot of embarrassment, which you're not going to be able to clarify. But that's heaven's plan. That's God's guidance. How does the angel make it clear? Through giving more explanation and referring to Scripture. How does God often redirect us when we think sincerely, I've got God's will and God wants to redirect us? Through giving further explanation, or if not further explanation, Scripture. In this case, it's a prophecy fulfilled. Other times for us, it might be, that's the way I should be thinking right now. That should be my attitude right now. That should be my action right now, in the Spirit of God using the Scriptures to do that kind of thing. What do we learn about divine guidance in this part of the story? It's this. We can know that God can intervene if you sincerely miss His will. Sometimes I think we're trying to play the role of God, where we're worried, okay, I'm sincerely trying to obey God and understand God's will, but what if I miss it? That's for God, that's not for you. If you've chosen an option that is not heaven's will, not God's will, He is quite capable of intervening in a myriad of different ways and redirecting you in the way He wants you to go. And you can be totally confident of that. If you are sincerely trying to grasp the divine perspective and God's will for your life, and you have made a sincere choice, but you've missed it and God wants something else, He will intervene and He will redirect you, and you can be totally confident of that. I think that frees us up from a lot of anxiety when we're thinking of a decision and you're thinking, but what if I'm missing it? What if there's a better option that God has for me? If there is, He will intervene and take care of those things, just like He did with Joseph. Third part is verses 24 and 25. Let's look at Joseph's response. Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. There is immediate obedience to God's will. God has made it clear. Joseph immediately ends the betrothal and takes Mary as his wife at that point, accepting with it lots of gossip, lots of misunderstanding, lots of social shame in that small town of Nazareth, but accepting all that, knowing they can't do much to clarify all that. But God has made his will clear. He's redirected me. I am going to go forward with God's will, and He'll take care of the rest. Notice on top of this, not only is there immediate obedience, there is this stick to the plan as well, because he's realizing, hey, the virgin shall bear a son. So if I'm going to marry her immediately, that means I cannot insist on my husbandly rights physically and sexually. The virgin is going to bear a son. I am not going to interfere with the plan of God here. So if he's one that's going to insist on his rights, I've got a right to this, it needs to be this way. It's not God's will. And so he realized, okay, I'm going to take her as my wife, but we are not going to consummate this marriage until after that child is born. So I am not interfering with the plan of God that's been in place for so long. And he commits to that time and just kind of sticking with the plan and then giving that name Jesus. And by giving the name Jesus, again, obedience to the will of God, bring him into the kingly line of David in the process. I think what we take from this part of the story is, in terms of grasping the divine will, is when God makes it clear, we need to immediately obey and then stick to all of the implications that go with obedience. I obey, And I know what that's going to cost me in terms of misunderstanding and other things I might not be able to clarify, but I'm going to obey. And I'm going to stick to it and not insist on, but I've got a right to this and this should be happening. No, the plan of God is she remains a virgin until that baby is born, and he sticks to the plan. He obeys immediately and he sticks to it. And that's where God wants us. When God either directs us or redirects us, okay, Lord, there's a lot of questions I've got. There's a lot more clarification I wish I had, but I've got enough to obey. And I'm going to obey your will, even as you're redirecting me, and I am going to stick to all of the implications of what that means with following your will right now. Let's be like Joseph when it comes to grasping the divine will and following guidance and being redirectable, if that's what he wants to do with us.
Jim, I think you should come up here too. Aaliyah, come here. Yay, we got the big kids too. Clap them up. Missed you, buddy. Jim is our, when we had kids church, remember back then? Jim was our computer man, so all the kids know him. So yay. Do you like surprises? I think God does too. I think God's favorite word, or one of his favorite words, is surprise. So in the Bible, God had promised a rescuer, a savior, to save his people from their sins way back here in Genesis. And all through the Old Testament, the people waited and waited. Yep, you got it, Elijah, and waited. And then there was a time for 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Nobody really heard from God, but he was working. And all of a sudden, ready? Surprise! Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for being our Savior. Thank you so much for dying for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Mary was hanging out 2,020 years ago. And she was just hanging out. Now, I always wonder, where was she? Was she in her house? Was she in her bedroom? Was she in the olive trees? Was she outside? But all of a sudden, ready, surprise. Surprise! Good job. An angel appeared to her. Now, what does an angel usually say first?
Don't be afraid.
But he didn't say that first to Mary. He said, "Greetings, Mary. God is so happy with you. The Lord is with you." Big eyes. I think Mary's eyes got really, 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 really big. Stand up and show them your big eyes. This is like, you have to see this. Big eyes. Yeah. And he said to Mary, "Don't be afraid." He said, "God is with you. You are going to have a baby. And the baby's name will be Jesus. And save his people from their sins." You missed it. "Save his people from their sins." And he said, "He will be the Son of the Most High." Who's the Most High?
God.
"He will be the Son of the Most High. He will be the King. He will be King Jesus. And he will reign forever and ever and ever." Don't you just want to clap? I want to clap. Yeah. "He will reign forever and ever and ever." Mary's eyes got bigger, and she said, "How can this be? I have not been with a man. I'm engaged to Joseph." And the angel said, my favorite verse, you ready? "There's nothing too hard for the Lord. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. There's nothing too hard for the Lord." And he said, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you and put the baby in your tummy, and that baby's dad will be who?" Nope. Think. Who's God? God. Good hands. Close. The baby's dad will be God the Father, right? "He will put the baby in your tummy, and you will be the Son of God. And Mary put out her hands, put your hands up. And he said, I think she was saying in her head, I don't totally get this. But she said, whatever you want, God, I will do. Put your hands out, everybody. Shut your eyes. Whatever you want, God, I will do. Mary went to visit Elizabeth, her cousin, all uphill, by the way, 80 miles to Jerusalem. And she came back a couple months later, and she had a baby bump. And all the neighbors are going, did you see her tummy? She's going to have a baby. Oh, my gosh, this is awful. She's going to have a baby. And I thought about Joseph. What did he feel? Was he heartbroken that maybe she'd been with somebody else? I think he was really sad, and he didn't know what to do. And he went to sleep, and an angel visited him in his dream. And the angel said, don't be afraid to marry Mary. Say that fast. Mary, 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 Mary. Isn't that fun? Isn't that fun? Got it. Don't be afraid to marry Mary, because the baby in her tummy is from God. The baby in her tummy is the Messiah that's been waiting to be born. You are going to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. How many of you need saving from your sins? Yeah, we all do. Everybody's sinned, right? And he will be just like the prophet said way 700 years ago. He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Now put your name there. God with us, me. And he said, you go marry Mary. And Joseph woke up and he obeyed and he married Mary and he took care of Mary and he raised Jesus as a kiddo, just like he would his own. God so loved the world, you know this, that he gave his one and only son. Who do we have? Jesus. That whoever believes in him will not perish, have eternal life. That's in John 3:16. We got really smart kids up here. Now, I want you to say it again. And when you say it, I want you to shut your eyes. And instead of saying God so loved the world, put your name. And I want to hear your name. I want to hear your name. Ready? Shut your eyes. God so loved that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your indescribable gift. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to earth to die for us. Thank you, God, for your surprises. In Jesus' name, amen. Outstanding, guys. Go get your treats. Now, aren't you glad you came up? I didn't notice that. You see that? Men of God. You're men of God, right?
So at youth group, there's a game that we love to play. And one of the games, this game is sardines. Have any of you guys, when you were growing up, did you play hide and seek? If you raise your hand for me if you love playing hide and seek when you were a little kid. I feel like it's one of those timeless games, no matter what generation you're a part of, like you love hide and seek. I loved it too. It's one of my favorite games. Well, sardines is like reverse hide and seek. So what we would do at youth group is we would have one person go out and hide, and everyone else would wait in the room. We'd give them a certain amount of time, a few minutes to hide. And then after that, we'd send everybody out, and they'd look all throughout the church trying to find where this person was hidden. And if you find the person, then you have to hide with them. We have a few places that were off limits for hiding, but everywhere else was fair game. And I remember one time we sent Nathan Welsh out to hide throughout the church. And he found, like, the best hiding spot ever. People were looking around for, like, 20 minutes trying to find where he was. And no one could. Like some students got so tired of it, they gave up. They're like, I can't find them. It's not working. I'm done. Eventually, and I was blown away. I was like, man, so I started looking around for him. And I actually ended up finding him in the most obscure place in the world. And I ended up pulling him out, and I gathered everybody in the room, and everybody was like, Nathan, where were you hiding? Where were you hiding? Where were you hiding? But I told him not to tell him. Man, you know, I was thinking about this as I was thinking about finding God's will and discovering God's will. For me, it always felt like that game of sardines. It felt like the hardest thing in the world, really trying to discover what God wanted me to do with my life in each situation. I would look, and I would look, and I would look. I felt like mainly I came up empty-handed. This is the way that I felt. Eventually, I discovered that this actually is not the case. Discovering God's will is not the world's hardest game of hide-and-seek. While learning how to walk with God really is a process, God does redirect us when we sincerely miss his will, like we saw with Joseph. And there was a time I remember experiencing the same thing in my own life. It was a few years ago, and it was a time when I had this huge decision that I had to make. And I could feel the pressure and the weight of the decision on my shoulders. So I started really seeking God's face through prayer. I started praying and reading God's word, and I was seeking wise counsel and using wisdom to weigh the pros and the cons of the situation. And the whole time I was open, I was like, God, I really want to do what you want me to do in this situation. And I ended up deciding that I was going to say yes. I was going to do this. I was going to do it. So I told my two older brothers and I told my dad what I was about to do. And my two older brothers just listened to me. And they were already planning on coming back home from Missouri. And they said, Andy, what we want you to do is we want you to hold off on making this decision. In a few weeks, we're going to be home. We'd like to talk with you a little bit more about this decision that you're going to make before you make it. And I was like, okay. I was like, that sounds great. So I agreed to it. I didn't make the decision. Eventually, they ended up showing up, and we went to Milltown Coffee off of River Drive, downtown Moline. We were hanging out together there. It was this really cool table. I don't know why I remember this, but it was like this barrel that we were sitting around. It was a whole lot of fun. And we were sitting around talking together with each other, and I let them know what I believed God was leading me to do and why I believed God was leading me to do it. And they just sat there, and they listened. And after they had finished listening, my brothers began to ask me some really difficult but really important questions to which I did not have any answers to. And in fact, when I began to explore the answers to these questions with my brothers, I hated what I discovered. But they told me that God is a God of wisdom. And if I really want to move forward in the direction I believed God was leading me, I needed to answer these questions instead of run away from them, if I really wanted to seek God's will and be inside of it. And what I really wanted to do as they were talking to me is I really wanted to tune them out. I wanted to just close my ears, just disengage, and not listen to what they had to say and keep doing what I was doing. Because I really did not like the image that was taking shape before my eyes. But I continued to place myself in a position to hear. I continued to listen, even though I didn't like what they had to say. So this makes me want to gently ask you an important question. Are you willing to place yourself in the position to hear good godly counsel, even when it goes against what you desire? Because if you want to be in God's will, this is absolutely necessary. I mean, think about it. Think about Joseph. If Joseph took Mary home as his wife, as the angel had told him to, he was going to be publicly shamed in the eyes of his community. Timothy Keller puts it this way in his book, Hidden Christmas. He would be seen in the eyes of his community as a second-class citizen. This is what was before him. Everyone would think that they had violated God's commands. Who would believe him when he told them that Mary was a virgin, even though she was pregnant? At the end of the conversation, I thanked my brothers for loving me enough to share with me these questions and to tell me things that I didn't want to hear. If I'm honest, part of me was really angry at them, but I didn't tell them that part. And as I continued to pray and read God's word and use wisdom and seek wise counsel, I realized that I was wrong. that what I believed God was saying, telling me to say yes to you, actually wasn't the case. He was actually leading me to say no. And even though I wanted to say yes, I decided to say no. And the reason for that is because more than anything, I wanted to do God's will. I kept praying during this time, and I've prayed this prayer for years now. As God, I want to be your man. I want to become the kind of person who's faithful when no one else is. And I have so much to grow in when it comes to living life like this. So much to grow. But please help me become this kind of man. Learning how to walk with God really is a process. And he knows it. God can intervene when you and I sincerely miss his will. God did it for Joseph. He did it for me. And he'll do it for you too. And I was just thinking about this. Imagine what Joseph would have missed out on if he would have said no to God's will. He would have missed out on being an instrumental figure that God used to bring his plan of redemption into the world. Which also made me wonder, what will you and I miss out on if we choose to say no to God's will? The story God is writing in the world will continue with or without our participation. But I want to challenge us and invite us to choose to be a part of that story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the God that you are. This historic event that took place over 2,000 years ago shows us that you are a God who is personally involved in the world. You sent your son Jesus, who is God with us, and you intervened in the life of a man who sincerely missed your will. And God, I pray that we as your people would become the kind of people who sincerely search for your will and experience the truth that if we miss it, that you'll show up because you're good and faithful. To your name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand.
Jesus bled and died for me. an amen?
Sang together is the reason why Jesus came at Christmas. And what's amazing is you and I get to be a part of that story. We get to be a part of the kingdom that God is building here in this world. So what I would encourage you to do as you go, as we go this week, I'll pray this over us, that we'll be a part of seeking God's will, that we'll be looking for opportunities to share the good news of Christmas with those who are around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you that we get to be a part of what you're doing in this world. We thank you for how much you love this world, that you sent Jesus into the world to save us and bring us back into life with you. And God, help us to share that truth with other people. Give us the courage. Give us the strength. Help us to spend time with you so that we can discover your will and live inside of it. In your name we pray. Amen.